So Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, how you continue to reveal yourself in your word, how you continue to reveal yourself through everything that is in us and around us, God, the people, the engagements, the things that we encounter in our day-to-day life, God, you are in the midst of all of it, constantly revealing yourself to us. We thank you for your presence, God. We thank you for your plan and your purpose, and we thank you for your infinite wisdom. I pray, Lord, that your word would have its meaningful purpose and that it would find fertile soil in our hearts to continue to transform and refine us into the perfect image of Jesus Christ so that we may fulfill that which you have designed us to do. Have your way with your people this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we hear the term constantly that we are ambassadors of Christ, right? What's an ambassador? A representative. Very simple term, not going to get into definitions here today. But as an ambassador, there is a level to which that you represent. And so if you are a representative of, let's say, our country here, the United States, and you're going overseas to a foreign country, everything you do, your look, your appearance, how you interact, how you speak, every single thing you do is under a magnifying lens and a microscope as an ambassador. Because coming as an ambassador, you are stating what? That you are a representative, but you're not a representative of yourself. You are a representative of everything that the country you come from stands for. Every standard must be of the best. Everything you do must be representative. You cannot miss a beat. You cannot be off character. Right? Okay? Because if so, and you just a little bit of you comes out as a representative, you tell everybody that is thinking you are an ambassador that that is exactly how everybody is here. And that's not true. That's just how you are. And so you can send a very large, what I call a mixed signal, to a bunch of people that don't know how we really are just because you misrepresented in one small minor area. This constant level of existence for us as believers in Jesus Christ is maintained not by you, but by God himself. Did you know that? Think of it this way. He has called you to be an ambassador, but everything that you need to represent him, he has provided so that you can. Amen? I think that's amazing, right? Because he has turned around and he has said, yes, I'm requiring you to change, but here I've provided everything on how you need to change. It's like, well, you need to have this very nice suit in order to represent me. But he's not saying you go to the store and buy it. He goes, here, I've already got it for you. It's perfectly fit for you. Here's everything you need. By the way, you're not sure what to say? Here, I provided the words that you will say. We know that, right, in scripture, that if you ever encounter something and you're not sure what you need to say, don't worry about what you need to say. Just open your mouth and he will provide the words. Amen? That's the Bible. That's what he's told us. So in every area, in every case, we see that the presence of God, us being with him in his presence, we are able to constantly meet the demands of what us being ambassadors requires of us to be. I find that to be very amazing. Now, how he does this and why he does this is even more important. We have a definitive purpose, plan, and mission upon our lives. Now, I understand some people don't understand or believe predestination in the faith. That's fine. When you're dealing with a God who lives and exists beyond time, one could circumvent or understood that he would obviously know what your end is. And so he can understand that as he has created you, he also sees where you will end up. So he knows what you are going to do. Even though you have free will and choice, he still knows your final destiny. He knows what you will achieve, what you will accomplish. And so in that, would it not make sense that a God who knows and exists beyond time and measure could also, with that destiny, architect-wise, build into that every single place in time where His presence is able to have a rippling effect or an impact to all those that you come in contact with. That would make logical sense to me. Yes? Especially if that aligns with his entire plan that the world would come to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. That fits. Then this one major thing of his presence, being as important as it is also something that can so quickly and easily be moved out of that it would immediately disqualify you from having any of those impacts and having any of those things accomplished. How quickly can you go from being an ambassador and representing our God, our Father, to representing yourself? In an absolute instant. An absolute instant. It wouldn't take a fraction of a second. It could be literally in the simplest of one phrase that you utter. So, if we are to understand the importance of the presence of God in our lives and what that means, I tend to think that we need to first understand why his presence is so important. Would that make sense? I think that makes a little sense to me. So, we can understand that his presence is good, right? How many people would argue that point? I mean, some people might be afraid of the Almighty God, and so the thought of his presence coming and him manifesting his presence in your presence is a bit intimidating. Yes? Okay. Now, I don't know, in this show of hands, but how many have had an actual encounter with God? You can raise your hand if you've had an actual encounter with God. I could tell you my encounter with God, and you would be like, really? Now, I don't know about you, but he encounters you in not most always like greatest of situations, right? Like you're driving down a freeway doing 70 and he's like, hello? And you're like, whoa. We just forget that, you know, he could drive the car if he wanted to. He could park the cars out of the way if he wanted to. He could literally transport you to your location instantaneously if he wanted to. But we freak out because he's in your backseat. Right? Okay. You're getting the point. For me, my encounter, shower. Again, he knows what I look like. He made me. He intimately knows my every being in part. But still, I'm not usually occupying a shower with another person. Okay? So, that being said, when God shows up in your shower, in the form of the sun, you go, what? What does any human being do when they encounter the living God and they're in his presence? What would you do? I'd hit the deck, and you better believe I hit the deck. Okay. And then the next thing I see is a flaming sword. Now, I don't know about you, but fire doesn't usually stay lit in water. But yet again, here we are. And I just see him cutting all of this stuff off of me that I had no idea was attached to me. Now that could freak you out. That could make you think you're crazy. But his presence has purpose. And something that he was doing just in that moment set forth many future things that I couldn't have even thought of or imagined that had he not done, I wouldn't be here today. Right? Okay, so the point. Where am I going? His presence is good. He has a good intention. He has good meaning behind him revealing himself to us for whatever reason or purpose that may be. We may not fully understand it, but it is always good. Amen? Okay. And the thought or the understanding that the living God, creator of the universe and all creation, has decided to come and to put himself before us, his creation, is truly an unbelievable thing when you think about it, right? Okay. But he has an absolute purpose behind why he is doing this, and it is not just to give you the warm fuzzies. He doesn't want to, he doesn't enjoy making you shake like a twig. That's not, he doesn't get off on that. That's not a thing he likes. Okay? He has a motivation and a reason for doing what he is doing. And so if you turn to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, we see this pretty clearly, without question. You there? Okay. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Now, I know people really have a hard time with that last line. But he had started a work when he created humanity. And he is finishing that work still to this day. Amen? It is still happening. It is still going on. Not only that, but he is continuing that work through us who believe, who have called on the name of Jesus and accepted Jesus into their lives and have given him full dominion, full permission, taking their life in exchange for his. We now no longer have our own lives to ourselves, but we have agreed that we are better served by taking on his life instead. Now, a lot of you maybe made that deal and didn't read the fine print, but the fine print is right here in Philippians 2, verse 13. What is that fine print? That you have agreed to allow God to have his perfect will and to do for his good pleasure with and through you. Amen? Now, there are some misconceptions here, and I want to address those because this gets a little hairy for some people, because we sometimes believe that our desire for those same things is a requirement for God to have his will. That means I have to actually come in and I have to go, you know what? I agree 100% God with what you want to do, and that's how God will have his way. So then let me answer that with a question straight from the scripture we just read. Why then do you have to work out your salvation in fear and trembling? Why would that be the case? If we're not aligning our heart to his, why is that an even an option of consideration? See, the reality is because we lose our focus and we misunderstand who he truly is. He is God. He does not need your permission to do what he wants to do. But we lose that, don't we? We forget who he is. He does not need our permission or approval to do the work that he has started and will finish. And so what is actually at stake is not whether we align our hearts to his will, but it's a matter of what? Obedience or disobedience? Death? Which, if you obey, you're good. But if you're not obeying, would that not jeopardize your salvation? Hence why you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because you need to recall that that disobedience can easily upset that salvation. Hence we have what? What's that R thing? When you make a mistake and you need to fix it. Repentance. Very good. Right? That's the working out of your salvation. We are responsible to operate with Christ as he is. And we have to also recognize the many things that Christ is to us, because again, we say this a lot here, is that he is not just your Lord, but he is your Savior, right? But a lot of people take him as Savior, but leave him off as Lord, right? We don't entertain the idea of what Lordship means, right? Lord being Lord of your life, mean you are no longer the ruler or the authority in your life. You have given that up to Christ. Amen. But he is also your high priest, consistently and always making intercession on our behalf, right? Atonement comes through the sacrifice that he made on the cross. He is your sacrificial lamb, right? He is the good shepherd. These are all things that he is. He's not just that for a moment. He is and always will be and consistently is those things. And in that light, if he being that high priest, as the high priest, he has within him the authority to call his priesthood to himself, in which he has done. And we see this where? No, it's 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, 9 and 10. Again, real quick. Easy, easy verses. You probably already know them, but it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I am going to ask, if you do not have this highlighted, highlight it. Highlight these verses. It is very important. These verses are immensely powerful to the believer. And I'll explain why. It would need to understand a bit more about what he is saying and what that means. We are his royal priesthood. We are his chosen people, his special people. These are the words that are used here in First Peter. Who are these people? We see it here in 1 Peter. They're who? Us, right? This is speaking to us. This is speaking to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We have become adopted into the royal family of God Almighty through the blood of Jesus. He's augmented your DNA. He sat you with him at the right hand of the Father, right? And here we are being told that in that same exchange that we have made on the cross, and by that adoption, by being grafted in, whatever you want to say, however you want to translate that, by becoming part of that family, you have now been given a special place in the kingdom with a special duty. And that designation is that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his special people. Is everybody with me? That's what it says here. Okay, this is important. Because now we're going to go to Numbers. Numbers. Yes, it's an actual book of the Bible. Numbers. And it's not just a bunch of numbers. There's a lot of numbers in Numbers, but it's not just, you're not just going 1, 7, 5, 9, 37, 53, and you're like reading numbers and going, is it a code? It is not. But we're going to go to Numbers, and we're going to see something that is absolutely amazing. We're going to spend just the rest of the time together here, really breaking down these verses, starting at verse 5. So you're going to have to kind of track with me a little bit and kind of, we're not going to read the whole thing at once. We're going to break it down in bit by bit. But I want you to listen to what is being chronicled here in this instance, in this moment, regarding these very special, unique people that God has called out for a very specific purpose. And now I want you to keep in mind that 1 Peter verse the entire time. I want you to keep that in your mind because everything's going to tie into this. All right? We ready? Yes. One person's ready. Fantastic. That's all I need is just one. You're all going because he said you were ready. So you're going down all together. You go together. All right, here we go. Starting at verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them and let them shave all of their body and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Stop right there. We are told these special people are known as the what? The Levites. These are the sons of Levi. Now, God has pulled these very specific people out for a reason, and he is very much interested in making sure that they are what first? They are clean. This is a preparation. If we take this very specifically and break it down little bit by little bit, you'll understand. So the first thing he does is he makes a designation upon them. He separated them by one unique character trait, that they all came from the same tribe. That they were also not just accessed to via any, like, you know, they didn't get a cool kids club stamp. They all accessed that because they were all family. That tribe all came from the same lineage. We have that same now lineage through Jesus Christ, that we all are of the same family. Now I want you to see this because now there is a process that is done here in the Old Testament that there is a sprinkling of water that is purification. We have been cleansed through what? We get cleansed through the blood of Jesus, and we signify that through that same process by the waters of baptism. We identify with that through that cleansing of the water going underneath in the water of baptism and coming up the new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is what we designate as a reality in our life. We identify with the cleansing that is the same cleansing that this tribe went through in the Old Testament. But there's more to this that we're going to get to, but I really want to focus in on each part as we get to it. So we see this group pulled away, and we see them being called to be cleansed. And then we pick up right after that at verse 8 says, then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. Sounds like they're making bread to me. And you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring those Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. That's the rest of everyone, everyone else. Did they get cleaned? They did not. Right? Who was the group that was cleaned? The Levites were cleaned. Okay, this is very important. And so you shall bring the Levites, those who were clean, before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. I really want to take a moment and pause this for a minute. Who was clean? Who was not clean? Everyone else. Yet the people who were not clean were asked to lay their hands on those who were clean. Now, I don't know about you, but you know my wife, the germaphobe, right? Okay, I say that in love. I don't say that to make fun of her. I say that in true love because she washes her hands a lot. She very much believes that, you know, you stay clean and healthy and safe by not touching dirty things. I think she might have a problem with this part. Because she's clean, and now she's going to ask a bunch of, the Lord's asking a bunch of dirty people with their germy hands to go and lay hands on her. Right. Like, you got gloves on those hands? You'll put your hands on me? I don't think so. Right? But I really want to focus on something that's immensely powerful here. Why is God asking for this to happen? What is the significance of what God is demonstrating right here, right now? What is that? Witness. Sanctification. But who was sanctified? The Levites were. What we are representing is this is a real life example of true intercession. Where the people of God that God has cleaned and made to represent those who are not clean are standing in the gap for them. And they are standing as representatives or as ambassadors. I told you to keep that verse in your brain and see how the correlation comes through. And this is important also because this tells us a little bit more about that cleansing, which we see as the atonement, right? Okay. That the blood of Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Amen. All right. That he atoned for our sins. He paid for everything. So that this is really key and important. I don't know if you guys get this. Who was the ones with sin? The Levites or the rest of the people? The rest of the congregation, right? They're the ones that needed the sacrifices. Those are the ones. But the Levites were made to be cleansed so that they could do the service of the Lord on behalf of the people. This is really, really deep and important. How could they do that without the presence of God? They would be considered unfit for that duty unless the cleansing process that they went through was sufficient. Now this is really, really cool because if it's sufficient, then it also means it cannot be destroyed or ruined by the hands of one who is not clean. Do you understand the blood of Jesus that has cleansed you of all unrighteousness cannot be contaminated by anything outside? Ever. There's no way that you can contaminate the blood of Jesus. It's non-contaminatable. So then how do you sin? I'll let you guys stew on that. That's not for me to answer right now. Now, go just a little bit further. Where we leave off. We left off with. Okay. And Aaron, 11. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering. From the children of Israel. Listen to those words. Aaron offers who? The Levites on behalf of the children of Israel. That literally is standing in the gap. That is direct intercession. They are taking the sacrificial steps that the people should take. They are representing the masses with just themselves. Do you not understand that containing in you Christ Jesus is enough, not just for you, but for everybody you come in contact with? You do not lose any part of Jesus when you share the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and another soul is won into the kingdom. You lose zero. But the kingdom gains many. That's crazy. Because I don't know about you, but if I have a cake and I have to share that cake with my sister, I have to cut a piece of the cake off to give it to her. I don't cut the piece of cake and still have the same size amount of cake. Right? Unless I have a magic cake. Or I have like one of those genetically altered cakes that reproduces the missing parts as it, you know. I wouldn't want to eat that cake, though, because that just sounds like it would be a bad news bears in my stomach. I don't know about you. I don't need the cake to continue to stay a cake while I'm digesting the cake. But I want to continue. I just wanted to stop there for just the briefest moment. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for who? Oh, wait a minute. I was really sure that that was going to be one of those transitional things where the people laid hands on the Levites lay hand on the bulls, we kill the bulls, and that's how it's all covered. No. That's not what happens. That's not what happened. Those two bulls were meant to make atonement for the Levites. Who are the Levites again? We are. But we are. That's who we are, right? That's what the word told us. That's who we are. So the atonement for the Levites is really important because who's doing the work? Are we expecting them to do the work? Or are we supposed to be doing the work? So why would the atonement, is it available to them? Absolutely. The atonement is available to them, but the expectation of them to do the work absent from the atonement is should not be expected. The expectation of those who have been atoned for is to do the work. You see that? Okay, back on. Let's get in. Verse 13. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. I really could stop here and finish today without progressing a single more solitary step past that. There's so much in that one verse. Let's start on with the first word. Separate. This isn't the first time you will hear these words, but we are called to be separate, right? What does that mean? What does it mean to be separate? To be what? Set apart. That's kind of sounding like the same thing. I need a better definition. You should say consecrated, okay? To be separate. Holy. Agape. Jesus. Holy Spirit. Sounds like Bible study. Different? I like different. That's good. Not the same. It's kind of the same word, different. I mean, that's really what it is saying in the simplest of context, not being like the world. That's translational. That's good. Not together, but in, that's really good, honestly. It is a really good way of translating it. But I want to take it just one step past that. Because that can make it seem like we're not together. Right? But we are together. Right? Because we are one. But for them to be separate, it means they literally have to be, and I'm going to use a word that might trigger some of you. It might throw you for a whirl because this word that we haven't heard for a few years now. But I'm going to bring it out. Dusted it off because it's really good. Quarantined. 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 What does it mean to be quarantined? You are away from anything that can contaminate. Right? This is really important. Being separate means you are not put in a place where what has been cleansed can be undone. And now you might be like, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you just told me that nothing can contaminate the blood of Jesus. Right? So it doesn't sound like you're just kind of contradicting yourself right there, because now you're saying you need to be quarantined so you can prevent contamination. I didn't say that the blood of Jesus would get contaminated, but you will. And by golly, That is exactly how the people of God who have had their sins atoned for sin. That is how the people of God who have had encounters and meetings with Jesus Christ Almighty go and do things that are absent of Him. That is how you have people who lead thousands and thousands of people and congregations and preach messages of fire and power and prophecy and all these things, and they fall into a sexual encounter that is unholy and ungodly. That is not happenstance. It's because they refuse to stay separate. And the moment you get out of that, you are putting yourself in a place to no longer stay or remain clean. And I'm going to go back to another verse. You need to work out your salvation in what? Fear and trembling. That fear and trembling is not in, it is in a way that you understand that just the smallest side step out of the presence of God puts you into a non-quarantine zone that allows for contamination and corruption to come in and instantaneously not be in the presence of God any longer. And when you're not in the presence of God, you are eerily close to doing what? Doing what is right in your own eyes. Think about that. One word, separate. I didn't even get to the other word. One word, separate. What's the other word that is in this verse? Four-letter word, begins with M. You are His. I don't know about you, but little funny anecdotal joke about what happened before the kids went back. Your beautiful littlest daughter came up here and I gave her a nice little hug and she said something really sweet and cute and enamored me and made me feel special, and I just want to keep her because she's the cutest and most adorable. But I can't keep her because that is kidnapping and it's highly illegal, right? Okay? But she is yours. Is she not yours? And if somebody takes her without your permission, is that a problem? Do you think God feels the same way about all of His children? When you are His, it isn't just about the one-sided effect of, oh, that means I have to do whatever Dad tells me to do. That's true. You do. However, it means He will fight for you. He will tear down monuments that could possibly impede your walk for you. He will prevent catastrophe in your life for you. Not because you are most precious and wonderful in His eyes, or that you're His little precious gem, or your little pet name that He has for you that He calls you when He's speaking to you and having that most precious time with you. No. Not any of those reasons. But because you have a specific duty that you are to fulfill, and He needs you for that duty. Just like the Levites were put up aside and separated for God to be His own special people because they had a very specific task that they had to do. And that task was of the utmost importance. What was that task? Anybody know? They prepared not just the temple, but the tabernacle of meeting. What is the tabernacle of meeting? That is where the almighty presence of God fell, and where the high priest would go and meet with God Almighty to receive those instructions so that they could continue to be with God every single place they went. Now look at that for us people. Who are you? Why are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you a believer just to be saved? Are you a believer that recognizes that you have been called to something greater than yourself, and that that purpose is divine and impactful and meaningful and beyond you and your capabilities, in so much that apart from the presence of God, you cannot do it? And so to maintain that presence of God, you must maintain cleanliness. You must be separated. You must keep yourself apart from those things that can easily detract you and take you away from those things that God has for you. How wonderful the presence of God is, but how little we take it for granted. And I'm for some silly reason, I'm going to continue past that. I don't know why, but I am. After that, starting at verse 15 again, after that, the Levites shall go into the service, the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb. The firstborn of all of the children of Israel. This is really cool. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. Think about that. When do you celebrate that? Right? The sacrifice of the firstborn. Right? Passover. That's literally what Passover is, right? The day that the Lord passed over the houses that had the blood on the doorpost. Yes? But all of those who God sacrificed, those firstborn children that did not get passed over, all of those sacrifices that you might be like, well, wait a minute, I remember that story. Wasn't that to really get to the Pharaoh and teach him and all this stuff, right? That was the whole point of it, right? What was the point of it? It was to sanctify the royal priesthood to himself. We seem to forget that we're dealing with a time and a point where in order for atonement to be made, there always had to be a sacrifice, a blood of innocent life. And at the time, most of the sacrifices were what? Animals, right? Doves, bulls, sheep, you name it. And what we are hearing and seeing here is that these sacrifices of the firstborn children of Egypt, human people, didn't just serve a purpose of showcasing God and who he is and his might and what he can do. Not that he wanted to do this, because obviously he didn't want to do this, but he did so that his people could be free. In doing so, he also made that sacrifice count for something greater than just that. But that sacrifice completely sanctified those people. Now let's think about our perfect sacrifice, Christ. Why did he do what he did? Not just to make us clean, but to redeem us. There we go. That sanctification was not just for cleanliness, but for making us his own possession, his own people. We become wholly his. This is why we can say that we no longer have our own lives, but we are now hidden in Christ Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We say that simply because the identification purpose through that sanctification was I had to go so that he could remain. The firstborn had to go so that the high priest could remain. This is absolutely amazing stuff when you pair it with those two verses in 1 Peter. All because of how immensely important the presence of God is in our lives. And why Jesus paid the immense price he paid wasn't just so that, oh, hey, by the way, we're going to have a party in heaven and now you get to be a part of it. Here's your ticket. See you soon. When will then be now? Soon. But not yet. But then you have this weird quandary, which we'll get to sometime later, where he leaves. But he doesn't leave you alone. He gives you a helper. Why? If the only part was, here's your ticket, just wait for your arrival time, and you get to come home. Why would he send a helper? Because there's work to be done. And you apparently need help. Oh yeah, we do. I heard that. Oh yeah, we do. But you think that he is there to perform all kinds of tasks that you need him to perform. But his whole existence and his reason is to maintain your presence with God. Think about it. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Right? All those things. You got the fruits. But there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that we utilize and speak in the presence of God. Right? Can you do that apart from the presence of God? No. No, it doesn't happen. So when you're not seeing those gifts manifest, it isn't because the helper isn't present. It's because the vessel isn't clean. Because the vessel's not quarantined. The vessel has been not where it belongs. That's what's happening. I'm going to finish this up because I promised myself I would. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Now let's take a look at who and how and why that is for us. What are we supposed to be doing, church? What's that work? What does that actually look like for us today? Preparing the tabernacle of meeting for the children of Israel. What does that look like? Sharing the gospel? Okay. Go deeper. Go deeper. I really want to challenge you today. I don't want to leave you in a place where I'm doing all the work today. This is too much for me to do by myself for you guys. Honestly, it's way too much. We're the Levites. Going back to 1 Peter, a royal priesthood. Jesus is our high priest, i.e. in this case, you could say Aaron, right? He's the high priest. Moses, high priest. Aaron, high priest. Okay. But we are the Levites, the royal priesthood. What are we supposed to be doing that this is telling us? What is making atonement for the children of Israel look like? What's that? We're ambassadors, right? How did the Levites make atonement for the children of Israel in preparing the temple of meeting? That's something you guys need to do. If you're not sure, there was sacrificing. You're 100% right. But there was a lot more than just sacrificing. There's trimming wicks, preparing the table of showbread. There's all sorts of things. I also want to carry this point. They were the only ones that were allowed to tear down the temple, and they were the ones responsible for carrying it and moving it. No one else was allowed to touch it. Why? You need to answer these questions. You need to know what all the aspects are, because every single detail of the responsibilities of the Levites translates to the walk of a Christian believer in Jesus Christ today and what we are still to be doing. The work has really seriously not changed. The only thing that has changed is that there is no longer a requirement of an animal sacrifice, because one sacrifice paid for it all. But everything else matters. And this is one I'm not going to do the homework for you guys on. I'd rather you go find them and see them and appreciate the magnificence and the joy and the wonderful nature of who God is and what His presence reveals to you about those duties and how it translates to your everyday life. Because it's transformative. It is transformative. You can't put that thing down. Guess who helps you put that thing down? God does. But not because He's cruel and He's miserly and goes, no, you don't get to have that anymore because that's bad for you. He goes, I think you need to see the joy and the appreciation on the things that I have given to you. You don't understand what you're doing with it yet. You don't understand how to purpose it for the glory of God and His kingdom. You don't understand how to make it work to bring His name and make it renowned. You don't know how to bring it to the altar. I can't tell you how many people are afraid to come to the altar because they don't think they're worthy to be in the presence of God. And they think that the unholy thing that they're carrying with them is disqualifying them. In a sense, you're right. Because you have viewed it as such. I can't tell you how many times I've asked people who are struggling with things that they think I can't do or I can't have. And I go, have you taken a moment to go and pray over those things that you have in your home and dedicate them to the Lord? You dedicate your children to the Lord. Why do you not dedicate the tools of your craft to the Lord? Why do you not dedicate the things in your home to the Lord? Why do you not dedicate the other things you, I don't know about you, dedicate your vehicle. You want to know what that means? Safest vehicle on the planet. Why would you not? Well, God's not interested in your car. Is it going to get you to where you need to be in a safe manner so that you can do the work that God has called you to do? Why would you not? Why would you not? Yet, we don't. What we do is we try to keep those things to ourselves and we put them over here. And I really want to do this as a really quick demonstration. I have the things that I like here. Okay, fine. I'm going to go over here to go do the things of God. This is where the presence of God is. You get where I'm going, right? And I'm here and now I'm going to go do the work of God. And now what I'm done, or I believe I have satisfied the requirement God has had on me for today, where do I go? Back to my stuff. Guess what you should do? Lord, if it's not okay, you can take it. But here's what I want to bring so I can be in the presence. I'm going to bring a story up. This is something that I haven't shared with you guys, I don't think ever. Me and my dad, we didn't have a lot of traditions growing up because, again, my dad wasn't always around as much as maybe other people's dads would have been. But one of the traditions I had with my dad is we would watch movies, specifically James Bond or Star Trek. We did Star Trek or James Bond. And so that was usually in the living room of the apartment that we lived in. But I always liked to build toys. So I would like to build Legos or different building things. And I was always told I had to keep it in my room. I wasn't allowed to bring it out in the living room. But my dad wanted to spend time with me. And so guess what he would do? Why don't you bring that out here and you can play with it in the living room with me while we watch the movie together? I thought, well, hold on, wait a minute, it's not okay. But he said, it's okay. So therefore it must be okay. Because what mattered more? Was it what I was doing, or was it that I was with him? Didn't matter what I was doing. I was with him, and we were doing what he wanted to do together. But we don't do that, do we, church? We try to keep those things separate because we don't think God's interested in those things. We don't think God wants anything to do with my stuff. We don't think God is care. God is so intimately interested and invested into every part and aspect of your life. Why would he not? There might be rules that come with it, but respect his rules, but don't leave his presence. Because you have been called to do something that is greater than you. And every time you step out, guess what happens? You get unclean. And you have to go back through that cleaning process just to come back into his presence. And how many people do you think go through that process? How many people pretend they did? And pretend until it boils out of them in such an aggressive fashion. How much more can I express to the importance of the presence of God for the people of God to be in their lives? I didn't even finish what I had. I didn't. But I can't go any further because there's no reason to go any further today. Amen? I'm not going to go further than he wants to go. I'm not going to press any more than he wants to press. You guys got a lot on your plate already, I'm sure. And I didn't expect it to even be, I was expecting little tiny pieces. God's like, filet mignon, New York strip, roast, wrapped in bacon. You're welcome. But the God that we serve is good. Amen. And he's good to us, and he's good for us. Amen? Amen. So Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their hunger and their appetite for your word, God. And I pray that you would continue to stir this up in them. Draw them, lead them, show them how much you want of them and how much more desirable you are for us to be in your presence. No hindrances. Casting everything aside. We lay it at your feet today, Jesus. We bring it before you. We thank you for what you have given to us, your good and precious gifts that you pour out upon us, God. And we rejoice. We thank you that we're able to fellowship today and celebrate the many years that Irene has been here on this planet with you, Lord, serving and blessing your name. We honor her today. We thank you for the food, and we thank you for all that have contributed to it. And we rejoice in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.